Well, this morning, we'll be considering a couple passages of Scripture in Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2. We're going to resume our exposition of Matthew's Gospel, not next Sunday, but the following Sunday, because the next time we meet, we're going to observe the Lord's table, and I want to talk to you a little bit about the Lord's table. But I had this little window of opportunity at the end of Matthew 18, the beginning of Matthew 19, to talk to you about Christmas, and now I want to talk to you this morning about postpartum in these two passages of Scripture, Matthew 2 and Luke 2. Both of those passages of Scripture tell the events after the birth of Christ, after Christmas, postpartum, the time after a woman has her baby. When the anticipation has become a reality and the anticipated time has come, the birth has happened, it is then that the joy and celebration really sets in as new life has entered into the world, right? And the eyes can see a living, breathing, newborn baby for the first time. Oh, how everything changes from that day forward, doesn't it? No longer in the womb, but born into the world postpartum. That's what they call it after a woman has her baby. I want to talk to you this morning about postpartum, the time after the birth of Christ. For us, the time after Christmas, the time after Christmas, as we celebrate it each year. I want to talk to you about that. The anticipation of Christmas mounts, then the actual day comes, Christmas Day. The joy and celebration of Christmas comes, then the day after Christmas comes. For some, the joy and celebration is gone. It's gone. For others, the celebration, the joy and celebration continues. For some, the day after Christmas is anticlimactic. The day after Christmas is anticlimactic. The gifts are given and opened. Many are superficial, cursory, perfunctory, token gifts. Many people will be returned, will be regiven, or retired to some closet somewhere. To many, the joy and celebration of Christmas is gone. The joy and celebration of Christmas is withdrawn, like the Christmas decorations are removed and stored away and forgotten for another year. The tree that looks so beautiful, all lit up with ornaments, with gifts under it, the Christmas tree is stripped and thrown away. It's gone, like the joy of Christmas in the hearts of so many. Postpartum is set in. No need for Santa Claus anymore. Santa, you had your night. Take him down, store him away until you need him next year to create the stimulus of anticipation when Christmas comes around next year. We'll bring you out and get you to hoop us up all again. Right now, we don't need you. You had your night. For many, the day after Christmas is anticlimactic. The joy and celebration of Christmas is gone. But is that what happens when a baby is born? Is that what happens when a baby is born? Was that the birth of your child? Was the birth of your child anticlimactic? Actually, the joy and celebration began that day, and only grows as your child grows, right? That's just the beginning. It's not the end. The loving relationship only increases as the days go on, right? For many, Christmas is anticlimactic because it's not about a Savior born for you who is Christ the Lord. For many, the thoughts of a Messiah who has come, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is a threat actually to their way of life, a mere inconvenience. For many, a Savior for sinners is useless, is pointless, is inessential and contradictory to their religion. For many, a baby born in Bethlehem to deliver them from themselves is seen for the weak and the ignorant, the naive, not the strong and the self-sufficient and the self-reliant. For so many, Christmas is only what's in it for me, physically and materially. The selfish, the self-righteous, and the self-reliant dismiss the spiritual ramifications of Christmas altogether, and its true meaning is gone as soon as Santa Claus is stored away, the tree is thrown away, the ornaments taken down, and the lights are turned off and packed away. Another year and deeper in debt. The day after Christmas is just so anticlimactic for so many. Well, I would have to categorically place them as unbelievers in Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior, wouldn't you? But that's not the case for everyone, thankfully. For others, the anticipation and joy and celebration of Christmas does not end the day after Christmas. Christmas is not anticlimactic for believers in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, just the opposite. Because to them, Christmas is not all about them. It's about someone else. It's about Christ, and thus Christmas. It's about the day in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There is no fictitious fantasy figure of the sin-depraved imagination called Santa Claus. There is only the reality of God sending his Son to be the Savior of the world, the Christ. The Christmas lights may be taken down, but the Christian lets his light so shine that Christmas is always in his heart, right? The ornaments may no longer be hanging, but the Christian shows his faith that adorns the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect, as Titus 2:10, you are the ornament. The tree may be removed from the inside of our homes, but to the Christian, the cross, the tree Christ was crucified on is always in our hearts and minds. Like the birth of a newborn child, Christmas, its joy and celebration is only the beginning. It grows as our love for Christ grows in our hearts, right? The world commercialization of Christmas may fade into New Year's and Valentine's Day, and they can't wait to put all that stuff up in their stores. But to the Christian, the conviction of Christmas looks forward to this. Could this be the year the Lord's going to return? Could this be the year the Lord's going to return? I hope so. I anticipate that. I pray that he would come. The one that loved us and gave himself up for us. We long to see him. There's two different responses after the birth of Christ, which is Christmas. And it's so obvious and sad to see, isn't it, in our world? This is obvious. There is the response of the unbelievers, and then there is the response of the believers in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Two different responses altogether. That is so obvious to see in our world today, in the year 2020. It's so obvious to see. But did you know it has always been that way? It's always been that way. Nothing has really changed in over 2,000 years. This is a dynamic of our world's history that has played out for millennia. It started the very day, listen to me, after Christmas. It started the very day after Christmas. When you read Holy Scripture, two different responses after the birth of Christ, which would be Christmas, is so obvious and sad to read. When you read Scripture, you can see it. It's obvious. So I want to show you the obvious difference between the unbelievers and the believers in Christ. And I want to show you that in two short passages in Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2. So you might want to find those two and get your finger in there because we might flip back and forth. Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2. In those two passages of Scripture, by the way, you will see the contrasting responses that follow the birth of Christ, Christmas. After he's already born. And what we're going to read now are the events that unfold after his birth. And you're going to see two different responses of the believers and the unbelievers. You're going to see the responses of the people after Christmas, which I called postpartum. In these two passages of Scripture, I want to show you the difference between a wicked rich king and the wise, rich magi, between the unholy religious leaders and the holy angels, between the ruthless soldiers and the lowly shepherds. And you can already see it right there by my introduction. These two passages of Scripture describe for us the events after the birth of Christ. Christmas has come and gone. These passages show us the events after the birth of Christ between the rulers and the religious and the ruthless and the chosen magi and the chosen angels and the chosen shepherds. Let's start in Matthew chapter 2. And if you notice in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 actually says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea." So what are we talking about? We're talking about events now in this chapter that talk about after the birth of Christ, right? This is, so to speak, after Christmas. Notice the difference between the responses after Christ's birth, after Christmas. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and gathered together all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophets. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judea, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make careful search for the child. When you have found him, report to me that I may come and worship him.' And having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'Out of Egypt did I call my son.' Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all the inbreds from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had ascertained from the Magi." Wow. Okay, as you know, these are the events that unfolded after Christmas, after the birth of Christ. Two completely different responses. The believers who come and want to worship, represented by the Magi, and the unbelievers who come to kill the Christ of Christmas, represented by Herod. Two different responses completely. The wise, rich Magi and the wicked, rich Herod. Now, Herod was a puppet king, by the way, appointed by Rome to govern Israel. He was a very wicked king, and only a king in name only, because he was not a true blood Jew. He was actually descendant of Esau, an Edomite called Idumean. Herod murdered his wife and his son, whom he thought were threats to his throne. He lived in opulence and extravagance, wastefully rich, and taxed the people unmercifully. Herod was in power and ruled over the people who lived in fear of him. When there was the slightest threat to his throne by any kind of revolt, a massacre would sure follow. He would slaughter any and all. So when the Magi came from east seeking he who has been born king of the Jews in verse 1 and 2, saying that they have come to worship him in verse 2. Now remember, this is after Christmas. Notice verse 3. "When Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." All Jerusalem was troubled because they all knew Herod's rage. And they're like, "Oh no, this isn't going to be good." Herod cunningly exploits the Magi to ascertain the time of the birth in verse 7. He lies to the Magi, telling them to locate the child so he may come and worship him also. Right. In verse 8, that's a lie. To Herod, this wicked, selfish, rich ruler, actually representative of all who love themselves, who love power, who love prestige and love prominence. This is Herod. He represents all those in our world. To Herod and all those in our world, the birth of Christ is actually a threat to their way of life. If this is true and he's the Christ and he's the Messiah and he's the Savior, that just messes up my whole apple cart. This doesn't fit into my agenda. He's a threat to their way of life, and he is to so many. Christmas is a mere inconvenience to so many. Oh no, I gotta buy presents again. Christmas is here again, I'm not ready for this. A mere inconvenience. In Herod's mind, he just wants to kill the very idea of Christmas. Sound familiar? The world is trying so hard to do that. Any way they can, by commercializing it and setting someone in this Christ place like Santa Claus. To do that, Herod must kill the person of Christmas. Sound familiar? Let's just celebrate Xmas. We just X Christ right out of the whole deal. To most people, thinking, I'm the king. I'm the Lord of my life. I do what I want. I say what I want. I go where I want. I look at what I want. I think of what I want. I'm the king of my life. I will not have this king rule over me. That's what Herod's thinking. Herod's response to Christmas is completely different from the Magi. Listen to me. Even after the birth of Christ, this is after the birth of Christ, knowing he has already been born, i.e. after Christmas, okay? Their response is, that is the Magi, they make the journey, they make the effort to come to him. He's already been born. This is after Christmas. But they're making the effort, the journey, to travel to where he is so they can worship him, the Bible says, as king. Now, these Magi were Persian wise men. They were kingmakers. When kings in Persia were made, the Magi would come and they would be the one to put the crown upon the king's head and go through that whole ceremony. The Magi were the kingmakers. They were the Persian wise men. They were influenced, by the way, by Daniel and Mordecai and all of them and Esther during the Babylonian captivity. And these guys became believers. I want you to know these are chosen Magi. Not just some random guys who just happen to stumble across something and say, hey, this is a good idea. These are chosen Magi. God chose them, prompted their hearts to come and worship his son. God directed them, guided them, and actually led them to Christ. These are chosen Magi. God used a miraculous star, which I believe is his own Shekinah glory. God used scripture, Numbers 24:17, that talked about the star of Jacob, and actually Micah 5:2, that the chief priests and the scribes told the Magi this is where he's born in Bethlehem. God used scripture. He used his own Shekinah glory. God even used unbelievers to lead the Magi to where Christ was. God often hits a straight lick with a crooked stick, as they would say in the South. Verse 11 says, and they came into the house, not the stable or a cave, not a Christ birth. They came after the birth of Jesus. And they came into the house, it says, and saw the child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The point is they gave out of their heart's treasure of great value as acts of their worship. They could have fell down and worshiped, but they gave gifts as acts and tokens of their worship. God even protected the Magi from wicked King Herod. Look at verse 12. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. These are chosen Magi. God is watching out for these guys. The chosen wise Magi saw out Christ after his birth to worship him. I'm so glad you're here this morning. That Christmas is over and you showed up again to worship him, even though Christmas is over. It's not anticlimactic to us. The self-righteous, rich, wicked ruler sought out Christ after his birth to kill him. What a difference between the Magi and Herod. Herod wanted to dismiss him like a bunch of Christmas decorations. Let me dismiss this guy like a bunch of Christmas decorations. No need for him. Sooner he's gone, the better. Sooner he's gone, the better. The whole thing is just anticlimactic, disappointing and dissatisfying. The whole thing. Isn't it obvious here in Scripture to see that? It's so obvious in the Word of God. It's that obvious in our world, by the way. Well, I want you to notice another group who responded completely different to Christmas after Christ's birth, postpartum. Look at verse 4 again in Matthew chapter 2. And gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem, Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.'" Here we have, described for us in this short passage, the self-righteous religious. There they are, the chief priests and the scribes, the self-righteous religious. These guys, these people, even had the Holy Scriptures. They had the Holy Scriptures. Herod gets him and says, "Well, wait a minute, where is this Christ supposed to be born?" And they took out the Scriptures and read Micah 5:2. Okay? They had the Holy Scriptures. But they were unholy messengers of its truth. They were unholy messengers of its truth. Actually, they left off a very important part in Micah 5:2. And Micah 5:2 actually reads like this, and they left this off when they told the Magi. And they told Herod. I guess Herod would have been really mad if he had heard this. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel." And this is what they left off. "His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." They left that part out. They left out that he was from eternity, that he was deity, that he was eternal. They left that part out. They were unholy messengers. They even knew of Christ. They knew about the Christ, but they would never know him in a saving way. They would know about him like so many, but they never actually knew him in a saving way. Notice they too were troubled when the Magi came to worship the Messiah. It says all Jerusalem was troubled with Herod. So they were troubled too. The self-righteous religious even knew of the place of Christ's birth. They knew the place. They told him it was in Bethlehem. But even the heart of worship of the wise Magi could not compel them to go with them to Bethlehem and worship Christ with them. "You told us the place. We're going to Bethlehem. Okay. You guys going?" "Oh, no, we're not going." "What? We're going to worship him. He's the King of the Jews. You guys going? You know the Christ. You read about the Scriptures. You know where he's born. What? You're not going?" To the self-righteous religious, a Savior for sinners is useless, pointless, and inessential, and contradictory to their religion. They didn't need a Christ. They didn't need a Savior. They were saving themselves by their own good works. They have their own laws. They have their own do's and don'ts. They have their liturgy and their ceremony. They have their religious traditions. They have their own good deeds and human achievements to merit favor with whatever man-made God they imagine and come up with. They have their own righteousness. They are authority unto themselves. They have their own beliefs and have no need to trust in someone else. Sin can be worked off. Conviction is actually counterproductive. Sin doesn't promote self-esteem. Let's not talk about that. It's, I'm right with my religion, however relative it is. What's good for me is good for me. What's good for you is good for you. I'm happy with my religion. I don't need a Savior. I'm doing fine. So they did not go when others went to worship the Christ after he was born. They haven't then, and they haven't 2,020 years later. Sad, isn't it? These are the unholy religious with an unholy message, and their message is self-righteousness. All false religions are based upon human achievement. You merit, you do, and whatever God they come up with, you merit favor with him by what you do. Christianity says you can do nothing to merit God's favor. Your heart is sinful and desperately wicked above all things, and who can know it? The soul that sins, it shall die. So someone did for you what you could not do, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. That sets Christianity apart from every other religion. They did not worship Christ, and they didn't even try. They didn't even try. I want to contrast them to the holy angels, the holy messengers with a holy message of good news, the real truth. No, these are God's chosen angels, sent by God to announce the birth of his son has taken place. It's taken place. It's done. He's already been born. That's what they announce. Flip it over to Luke for just a moment, chapter 2. Let's read a couple of verses. Verse 4 says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. It came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." There's Christmas. Okay? Christmas is taking place. He's already been born. I just read to you, he's already been born. The anticipation is over. The time has come. The birth has happened. Now the joy and celebration really begins, right? That's what it's supposed to really begin. That was verse 9 now. "And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" Notice the holy angels here. Here are God's true holy chosen angels with a holy message, a true message, a message of good news. Christ has been born. So start rejoicing. Not anticlimactic. Start rejoicing because he's been born. This is after Christmas. Praising God and giving glory to God. Big difference between the religious and those who have a chosen service to God Almighty. Big difference between the holy, self-righteous religious who care nothing for Christmas other than what it can do for them physically, materially. And so they boast. We are priests. We are interpreters of the law. And we will not get out of our comfort zone and worship Christ. We're comfortable just the way we are. We have no need for this Christ. He doesn't fit into our religion. Not like those, our angels, who continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven, Jesus said in Matthew 18:10. Holy angels, waiting for a command from God to go and minister to us. And they did minister to these guys. They went by the command of the Lord. These are chosen angels. The chosen message. Big difference between the holy and the unholy. Big difference between their messages, right? The self-righteous religious will never see holy angels. But we will. But we will. And so did the lowly shepherds, as I just read to you. Let's look at this last group, okay? The lowly shepherds and the self-reliant, ruthless soldiers. Wow, what a difference here. Most soldiers are trained killers. Now, don't get me wrong. We need soldiers to stand against evil aggressors in our day and age. That's what we have soldiers for, to stand against evil aggressors. God has ordained government and soldiers to fight and stand against evil aggressors. And they rise up from time to time, and they must be fought against. But in our text, these soldiers are following orders they should have never followed, given by Herod nonetheless. These are Herod's private soldiers. Kill or be killed, so to speak. They are self-sufficient, self-reliant, ruthless soldiers. They're paid mercenaries. They're paid mercenaries. Paid-oriented, who would kill you just as soon as look at you if you paid them. Barbaric, ruthless. They too were troubled when the Magi came to worship the Christ child. back in Matthew chapter 2. Let's read that. Look at verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. That was what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Out of Egypt did I call my son." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been ascertained from the Magi. Wow. Verse 16 says here, I just read, Herod sent and slew all the male children. He didn't go himself. He sent his soldiers. He sent his paid mercenaries. He sent his self-reliant, self-sufficient, ruthless soldiers who killed for money. Their money made them self-sufficient and self-reliant. They don't need anyone else. They can get what they need by being ruthless and mean and hateful. I don't need anybody else. I get what I need. I just need someone to pay me. And so they prostituted themselves as killers. They lived for money. And they will lie and rob and steal and destroy and kill for money. Isn't that sad? Money is their God. And money loves money. And money loves money. You have money? Okay then, they love you. And they will try to get it out of you any way they can. Believers in a Savior for sin? Ha! What? We love our sin. We love darkness. Because their deeds are evil. That's exactly what Jesus said in John 3:19. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. John 3:19. So they went to Bethlehem, ordered and paid by the wicked rich ruler Herod, and ruthlessly, mercilessly slaughtered all the male children 2 years old and under. And they went all to the surrounding districts and murdered the children there as well. Wow. Being ordered and paid for their ruthlessness, Herod, preying upon their greed for money, were used to try to stamp out any remembrance of Christmas. That's what he was trying to do. All thinking there will never again be a Christmas for anyone to worship the birth of Christ again. We'll end this whole thing right here and right now. Now, I want to contrast these to the complete opposite of these ruthless soldiers to the selfless, lowly shepherds who did continue the joy and celebration of Christmas even after the birth of Christ. Look at Luke 2 again. In Luke 2, I want you to know these are chosen shepherds. These are chosen shepherds. Luke 2:8 calls them some shepherds. An angel of the Lord stood before them in verse 9, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. This is specific shepherds. The angel says, "I bring you good news." The angel said, "There has been born for you," in verse 11. These are God's chosen shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, a couple of verses. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in their fields and keeping watch for the flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Let's skip down to verse 15, because we talk about the angels. "And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" Specifically, key verse, "made known to us." What did they do when they heard all this? Verse 16, "They came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger." This is after the birth of Christ. The baby's already born. So what did they do? Verse 17. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Verse 20. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as been told them. What a big difference between them and their ruthless soldiers and the lowly shepherds. What a big difference between wicked King Herod and the wise Magi, the holy angels and the unholy religious leaders. What a big difference in Scripture. The selfless lowly shepherds chosen by God to be directed to the Christ, to see the incarnation, to see God take upon himself flesh. What a privilege to be chosen for such a time, to see the Messiah that had been promised for centuries, a Savior, to behold him. These are the first humans, by the way, other than Mary and Joseph, to see God incarnate. The first ones to see God incarnate. They didn't call the noble, didn't call the rich, didn't call the aristocracy. He called lowly shepherds to be the first ones to see the incarnation. The first also chosen by God to go and proclaim the good news of great joy which shall be for all the people, glorifying and praising God. They're the first preachers of the Messiah's arrival, first preachers of the incarnation. Now again, remember, this is after Christmas. This is after the birth of Christ. Does that sound anticlimactic to you? That they went around praising and telling everybody, glorifying and praising God? Does that sound anticlimactic to you? No, this was just the beginning. Let me tell you something, folks. We need Christmas every year to stir up in us the good news of great joy. We need Christmas. We need Christmas, not just the anticipation of it and the day of it, but we need it for that to flow into the whole next year. That's when the joy really begins, as we begin to remember Christ came, a Savior has come, and he has saved us from our sins. To be like the lowly chosen shepherds, glorifying and praising God for all that we have heard, just as been told us, like I'm trying to do this morning. To worship him like the Magi. I mean, can Scripture be any plainer? Can your faith in Christ ever end? Does it end after Christmas when you take down the decorations and stuff? Will taking down the decorations, the tree, the lights, and the ornaments remove Christmas from your hearts? Well, the day after Christmas is anticlimactic to you. If the removal of decorations remove the joy and celebration of Christ's birth to you, I can only pray and I can only ask you, would you please search your heart and ask God to help you know that there has been born for you a Savior for your sins, who is Christ the Lord. Pray and ask God to reveal to you any selfishness, any self-righteousness, or any self-reliance. Those are hindrances to worshiping and coming to Christ and having joy and celebration. Ask him to search your heart for worldliness. No one knows you're a Christian, and you don't even really want them to know you're a Christian. Ask God to reveal to you any religiosity, any type of a formal worship that you have in your mind that you think God accepts. God has designed how he wants us to worship him, in spirit and in truth, to search our hearts of any ruthlessness that keep us out of being God's chosen people, like the chosen angels or the chosen magi or the chosen shepherds. Where will your heart be as you take down your Christmas decorations this year? I'm sure this week we'll come into church and we'll start removing these Christmas decorations from the church, but guess what? We'll be here next Sunday. The decorations might be gone. Will he be here next week? To what? Worship, right? Doesn't change anything. May we never forget the cross, the tree of Christ's crucifixion, as we remove the Christmas tree from our homes, but not from our hearts. May we never forget that Christ is the light of the world as we take on the Christmas lights, and we be the reflection of his light, being the lights of the world, as he said we are, until he soon returns. May we never forget the gospel as we take down the ornaments of Christmas. And may we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior by living transformed lives as believers and worshipers of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I have done what you've commanded me to do, to preach your word, to be in season, out of season. Father, I've tried to minister to your people and encourage them and lift up Christ before them and exalt him so that he can receive the due worship he should receive from those that he has saved by dying on a cross for their sins. Father, I pray for this church. I pray for your people. Father, may the joy and the celebration of our Savior coming, God incarnate, be fresh in our minds again and only prompt us into greater joys and celebrations as we come each Sunday and commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ who rose on the first day of the week. May we always celebrate in our hearts. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. Father, I pray for your people. I pray that this week go home and take down their Christmas decorations. It will not be anticlimactic, but prompt them to greater service and obedience and love for their Savior. For I pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen. Amen.